John chapter 2, and I've entitled this teaching, Be Not Drunk. Be not drunk. So, on that note, I'm going to read the primary passage, which is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Anybody have an extra pen? Pencil I could borrow or have? Thank you, dear. I think she has one, too. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. Jesus said to her, Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, Fill the water pots up with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from. But the servants who drew the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so a little visual aid today, a little orange frog I decided to use. And this little orange frog, whenever I'm going through the teaching, and he's going to say, Be not drunk. Okay? So for those of you that are listening in audio, I have a little orange squeaky frog. I like him very much because he's orange. And today's my visual aid to help me emphasize the primary point of this teaching, which is for believers to be not drunk. This passage that is only accounted once, and that's in the book of John, is very often misquoted and mistranslated by believers and unbelievers alike to justify drinking and even getting drunk. We'll go out to these we'll go to New Year's Eve in Nashville, or basically any festival that you'll see or find out there, and you'll have professing believers and definitely unbelievers who will be saying, Hey, we can drink because Jesus made wine. Yeah. Well, we'll see, as hopefully we'll go through this teaching today, we'll learn very carefully that as believers we should, what's that mean?
Be not drunk.
Be not drunk. Let's say it again. Together, please.
Be not drunk.
Be not drunk. Okay, good. And we'll see as we go through the teaching that the Bible doesn't leave any excuse for drunkenness. And so we need to figure out and understand what is drunkenness, how do we get there, how do we avoid getting there, and how easily it is to be ensnared or trapped in that pitfall that the devil has set with drinking. Oftentimes when we're out preaching and talking to people about drinking and drunkenness, they won't have drank any wine at all, but beer or liquor, whiskey. You know, Tennessee is very famous for whiskeys. Jack Daniels, Jack Black, they call it, number 7. People wear t-shirts for their whiskeys and their beers, where we like to wear t-shirts for Jesus. So what's important to us is obviously not important to them. And what's important to them we abstain from or we resist, because we know what it will lead to. I've often thought about this miracle that Jesus did and wondered about it in light of the gospel preaching and how people justify themselves in their sin, drinking and getting drunk at these different festivals, and thought, well, maybe God has put this one miracle that was recorded in the book of John in the Bible as a test to see what people would do with this pleasure of getting drunk. Now, the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable. So for the youth of our fellowship, which is most of us, our youth, 90% of this fellowship are youth, for the youth in this fellowship, you must realize that sin is pleasurable. There is pleasure in it, or people wouldn't do it. This is the beware. This is the caution to... What? Can I hear it again?
Be not drunk.
Be not drunk. Nice, loud, and clear. Be not drunk. Let's hear it from the frog breed. Right, one more time. Be not drunk. So whenever you hear that today, I want everybody to say together, be not drunk. Okay, we're going to do the test again.
Be not drunk.
Hey, good. All right. We're going to get this mother repetition going during this teaching. Okay, and so God has given this test, and it people will take and twist God's word to their own destruction. That's another Bible verse, that these people love me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so people will take God's word and use it to eternally damn themselves by their behaviors and what they're approving of. Okay? So there's seven areas I want to talk about today. You got your pens? Here we go. First area is... I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Okay, thank you. The second area is new wine versus old wine. So the first area is be not drunk. The second area is new wine versus old wine. Number three, concerns. Number four, standards. Number five, medicines or medicinal purposes. Number six, church government. Number seven, conclusions or testimonies. Conclusions or testimonies. All right, so the first area that we're going to endeavor to examine here is...
Be not drunk.
Thank you. Be not drunk. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And most open-air preachers will use this passage, and we use it probably every time we go out for good reason. It's a hit list. It's one of God's hit lists, things that He outlines as things that will condemn you. Brother Daniel, would you read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, please?
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Verse 11,
and
please.
And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, good, thank you. Verse 11 is very important, boys and girls, because it says such were. such were some of you. And so all of us have sinned against God. So if you're a Christian born again by the Holy Ghost, this is something that should be in your past, not in your present. If you're presently conducting yourself in sin, you're in danger of God's justice and in danger of betraying the gospel. Okay, Brother Seth, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. And then, Brother Joshua, I'm going to give you Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 24. Genesis 9, verses 20 to 24. Yes, sir.
Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a growler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise.
Wow. Praise the Lord. I guess that's a very clear verse, which means we should
be not drunk.
Thank you. All right. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 to 24, please, brother.
And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him.
So here we see in this passage that Noah got drunk. Well, I thought Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, he was, but it's obvious here in light of the context of the Bible telling us to yes, that Noah sinned by getting drunk. Now, he probably could have had a glass of wine, wouldn't have been a problem, but as soon as he got drunk, he had a problem, and he ended up naked in the tent there. And the sin of Ham was a different issue. Ham did not sin by getting drunk, did he? Ham's sin was seeing the nakedness of his father and then going to his brothers and talking about it. So instead of covering his father's nakedness, as he should have, and being shamefaced about it, he went to gossip and talk to his brothers about his father's problem. Okay? But the two brothers came and did the righteous thing, which is to, in a noble manner, cover their father's nakedness. Okay? And I can't imagine what Ham would have said to his brothers, and maybe he teased about his father or said something weird. I don't know, But obviously God considered it sin, and you see in the following verses that Noah rebuked Ham and cursed him with serving his brothers. All right, Matthew 24, turn with me please to Matthew chapter 24, verses 48 to 51. Keep in mind that this whole section is about... Thank you. Matthew chapter 24, verses 48 to 51. And if you have a King James translation, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask everybody to read with me if you have a King James translation. If you have another, I just ask you, you would not read. It will just be confusing, but... Okay, everybody that's got a King James ready to read with me? Okay, so I'm going to set the pace. Just read with me out loud, please. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so about this passage, there's a wicked servant. And this wicked servant is evil. He's lazy. He's not doing the Lord's work. And he begins to beat his fellow servants, criticize them spiritually or maybe even physically. And we see this happens out there in the open air with the preachers that are calling people to holiness and to stop or to... So the preachers out there and these lukewarm Christians that are getting drunk, they're beating on the preachers. Why? Because they don't want to hear, be not drunk, because they're out there two-fisted drinking. And so they smite the fellow servants, and they eat and drink with the sinners who are getting drunk. And so the Lord's going to come back when they don't expect, when that evil servant doesn't expect. Does anybody know what cut asunder means? The more modern translations will say the words, and cut him in two. Bring that evil servant in front of Jesus on Judgment Day and chop them in two. That doesn't seem very loving, Jesus. But it does seem very just. It is very just. And God is a man of his word. God, Jesus Christ, will do what he says he's going to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. So this is a very serious thing, getting drunk. Daniel, would you read that, please? 1 Peter 4:3.
For the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles, and we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries.
Good. Okay, so here we see excess of wine, which would be drunkenness. Revelings, which is a partying type things, okay? So all these big, huge parties that people throw and they get drunk and do all kinds of wickedness at, abominable things before a holy God, are obviously condemned in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or the one who lies at the top of the mast saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I awake that I may see another drink?" Well, as a former drunkard, I can tell you that's exactly what I did. I was a drunken sailor. There's a song in the Navy, "What shall they do with a drunken sailor? What shall they do?" I won't sing the whole thing to you. But here it's talking about the mast, at the top of the mast. That's a sailing ship. Sailors are known to get drunk because you're out at sea for 50, 60, 90 days and you come into port for 4 days. And what do? Well, you go party because you have a little bit of time to go do sin. And so the whole ship, basically, except for those that stand back and watch, go out and get drunk and do things I won't mention. But here, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, New Testament, and it says, and
be not drunk
with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So in Greek, the word is methusko, or methusko, and it's Strong's G3182, and it's to intoxicate. To intoxicate. Can anybody tell me what the key part or root in that word, intoxicate, is? Anybody pick out the part of the word? Yes, sir.
Toxic,
yes. Toxic is the main important part of the word intoxicate. It's toxic. Alcohol is toxic to the human body. Human beings are made up of over 93%, I think, water. And alcohol denatures or changes or dehydrates the human creature. When I was at Recruit Training Command in Orlando, Florida, and I was on duty, okay, which means I had to stay there for 24 hours, and at that time I was a command investigator, which means I did legal things, and I interviewed people, and I did all the different things that police do, okay? And there was a call to the command investigator about a woman who was crazy on what's called the quarterdeck area or an entrance area to the command. And it's a building, and she's just completely nuts. She's out of her mind. We can't get control of her. She's drunk is what she is. And she's a brand new recruit that just graduated, and she went out and got drunk, which is a violation of the law, according to our regulations and according to the regulations out in town. But she's tearing up things on the quarterdeck, and we have to actually handcuff her. And we take her to the hospital. And you know what they gave her? Saline. They gave her water. They gave her IV after IV of water. And that saline water, that salt water, went into her. And within about an hour, it sobered her up, so she came back to her senses. She had completely lost her mind or any sensibility of what, how to speak and think and how to interact with her environment. But boy, when she sobered up, she was sober, because here she is in the hospital having no remembrance of what happened, in handcuffs, and the command investigator, along with two police, are asking her questions, what's going on with you? She knows she's in big trouble. Last thing she remembers, she was having a good time partying, enjoying herself. And that's what drinking leads to drunkenness. And so when God says, it's for good reason. Because you will lose self-control, you will lose your mind, and you are basically pickling your brain. That's the doctor explained to me. He goes, That's what happened to her. She dehydrated her mind. And so when you get drunk, you're losing your mind or your capability to operate properly. Now, in the process of losing your mind, you're enjoying yourself. You feel good. You feel confident. It makes you easygoing to talk to people. You have liquid courage to do things you would never say or do. And then that continues to grow until you spiral into the state that she was in. This complete drunken state. Okay. And here I looked up the definition of intoxicated, and here it is. It's a verb, and it's to cause or be to lose control of your faculties or behavior. To lose control of your faculties or behavior, which is why no one should ever drink any alcohol and drive. Any alcohol. Because you don't know at what point you've lost it. That self-control that would keep you between the lines. And what are the lines, Sarah? The lines are our friends. So when you're learning how to drive, it's one of the primary things I tell our youth as they learn how to drive. The lines are our friends. Stay between the lines. Because you cross the line, if there's a car coming the other way, it's combined speed. That accident's very deadly. A head-on collision is very deadly. And you don't want a head-on collision with a drunken driver. And you don't want a head-on collision with God's justice either. So when he warns us to be not drunk, we should listen to it. A second definition of intoxicated is to poison. So you're self-poisoning. You're poisoning yourself when you get drunk. All right, now, next section, new wine versus old wine. New wine versus old wine. And I'm just going to give you the passages real quick, and I'll talk to you about it. Okay, we have Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 22. And Luke chapter 5, verses 32 to 39. And actually, let me restate that one. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39. Excuse me. Luke 5, 37 to 39. Okay, so in these passages, it talks about putting new wine into new bottles or new wineskins, or old wine into old wineskins or old bottles, okay, depending on the translation you read. The purpose is, as wine goes from being grape juice and slowly turns into wine and then turns into vinegar, which you wouldn't want to drink, right, Hannah? You wouldn't want to drink vinegar, even though it might be a medicine for you, because of the taste of it's so horrible. You go from sweet grape juice, and it begins within about a week, it begins to turn into wine. And keep in mind, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have refrigeration like we have today. So refrigeration slows down the process of the yeast eating the sugars, which turns it into alcohol. For those of you that are not aware how alcoholic beverages are produced. So here we have grapes being harvested in Israel going back 2,000 years ago. They get stomped by feet in the wine vats, stomping vats, and that juice is squeezed out at the bottom of the vat, and the yeast on the skin of the grape and the yeast on the feet activate the sugars that are naturally occurring in the grape. Now, yeah, they wash their feet, so it's not a problem. But still has microbial yeast. And that yeast begins a process to break down or ferment, also known as rotting, the grape juice into alcohol. Okay, so within about a week, it begins to turn. It starts about 0.5% or 1% alcohol, and over the course of months, 3, 4, 5 months, it'll turn into wine. Okay, stronger and stronger and stronger wine until it turns into vinegar. Okay, so Jesus, the Bible talks about new wine versus old wine. We have an example of new wine in Isaiah 65:8. In Isaiah 65:8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for it is a blessing in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." So, grape juice, which very, like I said, very quickly begins to turn into wine in a non-refrigerated environment. So it's normal for people to drink wine in this culture, in this time, because water is usually contaminated, and so they use wine as an antiseptic to cleanse the water. They'll just drink wine as a normal beverage, okay, and with their meals, not to get drunk, but just because that's what's available. Okay, and the Bible talks about these things and how in spiritual ideas, how the new wine, that is the Holy Spirit, comes into a new creature when you're born again of the Holy Ghost and you have new appetites. Whereas the old wine, the old fermented rotten ways of our old carnal appetites, the sinful man, we shouldn't try to put the Holy Ghost into a carnal body or into carnal appetites, okay? We should shed off the carnal appetites, dwell with the Holy Ghost in us, and walk according to what He wants for our lives, okay? So when Jesus talks about new wine, new skins, He's talking about us. He's talking about the New Testament Holy Ghost, by faith we trust and obey Christ. All right. At the end of Luke chapter 5, we see in verse 39, it says, "And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." So the old carnal man says, "Yep, I like the old wine. Getting drunk was fun." When I was converted, when I was born again of the Holy Ghost, I was telling the Holy Spirit, "I can't do that. I can't stop drinking. I enjoy drinking. I like to get drunk. I enjoy it." And the Holy Spirit was definitely telling me, "No, if you want new wine, you need to be a new creature." And so I, "Come, Lord Jesus. Surrender, come, Lord Jesus." And so for me, as we talk here in a few minutes, you'll see why there's differing standards for people, especially among believers. Some believers say you absolutely cannot have anything to drink that has alcohol in it. You cannot have anything to drink. In other words,
be not drunk.
I can't hear you, sorry.
Be not drunk.
Okay, until I hear everybody say it with me, I'm not going to stop.
Be not drunk.
One more time.
Be not drunk.
Good, that's better. Kind of keep us lively here. Lydia, did you get that? Be not drunk. Very important idea. The world, the devils, advertising, you know, you're not always going to be in this cocoon. You're not, your parents were not going to always be here. You have to figure out for yourself, God, do I believe and trust what you say to
be not drunk.
Right. To be not drunk. Just a sidebar for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and others mocking said, these men are full of new wine, meaning or implying they were drunk. But actually they were just full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so these Christians were having fun preaching, full of the Holy Ghost. Look, they must be drunk the way they're acting. They're smiling, they're having such a good time preaching to us and calling us to repent, as they must be drunk. Okay, so the next section is concerns. Concerns, I've already started to touch on them. And there's two main concerns. And the concerns are about four different views of drinking alcohol. Alright, so the first concern is, do we have this old wine, new wine idea? Is that a standard that we can apply for ourselves? And if it is, in the old wine, how much alcohol content is okay? How much alcohol are we allowed to have? Second concern. How much does it take to get drunk? How much does it take to get drunk? Because if we want to know what not to do, we kind of have to know what's going to happen in order to get there, before we get there. So we don't get there, and so we don't go there, right? Believe me, drunkard, 23 years, I can tell you all kinds of things about getting drunk. Different ways to get drunk, different types of drunkenness, how to get drunk the quickest way, how to sober up. I can tell you how to do it because I was an expert. I would go every weekend. There was a season in my life where I was going every day and getting drunk. One time I drank a fifth of what's called Bacardi 151. Now the 151 was the proof, so you divide that in half, so it's about 75% alcohol. Almost pure alcohol. They have stuff that is pure alcohol. You take a teaspoon of this and you're drunk. So one time I bought this fifth of 151. And I should have bought a pint, you know, I think carnally now, because I only had $10 and the fifth cost $9-something, the pint was $4-something, and I could buy a case of Coke to chase it with, because you have to chase alcohol to stop the burning in your stomach so you can continue to drink it. And I said, you know what, I'm going to buy the fifth because I'll just buy one can of Coke. That's all the money I have. That's just what I'm going to buy. And so I bought the fifth, and I don't remember finishing the fifth. Did you hear that? I don't remember. There were about three or four times, I believe, that I had episodes in that 23 years where I got to a point during my drinking, I don't remember what happened after that. No idea. I could have run people over with my car. I could have killed somebody. I could have been killed by somebody. I could have killed more than one person. I was not there. My consciousness, I was gone, but my body was still doing stuff. This is the danger of drinking. Because you will lose control at some point that you don't know where it is. Okay, drinking changes your spiritual condition. Part of intoxication, part of the toxicity is that it opens you up to spiritual things that can come in. Actually, demons that could come in and influence you and lead you to do things you would never do if you were sober. You might never have sex outside of marriage. But if you're drinking a little bit, well, it's not so bad. It's going to be fun. It'll feel good. Or beat somebody up. Real humble guy, but man, you get a few drinks in you, boy, you want to just fight the whole town. Lots of people like that. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of thing. You know, you're this way when you're sober, but you throw in a few drinks and you've turned into something you never were. God doesn't want you to be. So situations can come in because of the drunkenness. Here's some factoids about drunkenness. Factoids. Unrefrigerated grape juice with natural yeast from the skins turns into 4% wine within a week. So you can make wine out of grape juice if you have the right yeast. Number two, to get more alcohol, you just add more sugar and yeast. Neither of which was the custom in that day of Jesus. It was not their custom to add more sugars and yeast. That's our custom today, in that today we have 14, 16, 20% wines. Okay, so the wine today is nothing like they had back then. Kombucha has alcohol in it. As it's been purported by the author of Kombucha Myths versus Truths, she states that depending on the fermentation length, it's 0.5% to 3% alcohol. So that's why when I was drinking those real strong ones, you remember when we first, I was like going, I recognize this. And then I said, oh, I don't want any part of that. But I wasn't willing to condemn anybody for it, even though I knew it might have some alcohol in it, because I didn't see anybody getting drunk. I didn't see people stumbling around and doing things I know a drunkard would do. So I didn't condemn anybody. That brings us to the section on differing standards. Differing standards. And I have four of them listed. You probably could have come up with more, but here's four. Four standards that people, believers, will hold to within the Christian experience. Now, some people would outright say that, well, they're not believers if they believe some of these things. But I hope to show you in a few minutes why the standards are arbitrary. Okay? Alright, so first standard is the strictest standard. Let me put number one, just put the strictest standard. Here it is. You can't drink any alcohol. You can't drink kombucha. Don't bring it at my house anymore. It's sin. Okay? That's the standard. Absolutely zero teetotaling, no drinking, no alcohol whatsoever. Okay? So Timothy would be condemned. Alright. Second standard. You can drink some alcohol or just wine as long as they don't get drunk. Which then begs the question, when does that happen? So the second standard is you can drink some alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. Some as long as you don't get drunk. Third standard. If drinking wine is allowed, and it's kind of similar to number two, can't we drink beer, whiskey, rum toddy, or rum, as long as you don't get drunk? Fourth standard. Believers may drink whatever they like because they have liberty. We're no longer under the law. That's the other end of the spectrum. Drink whatever you want, as much as you want. You're not under the law, and if you get drunk, then just ask God to forgive you. Which we could apply that standard to almost anything, whether it's drinking or drugs or whatever it is. So obviously, I think we can just talk about this and think about it carefully. The first standard has to be thrown out because we see the Apostle Paul telling Timothy to take some wine for his stomach. So there's some medicinal purposes, which is another one of the areas we're going to talk about in a minute. The second and third standards are very, very similar. But the third standard involves other types of alcoholic drinks, okay? Not just wine. Because the second standard is just wine, and you can't get drunk. Third standard is any kind of alcohol, including kombucha. You can't get drunk. Fourth standard is anything goes, and if you get drunk, you can be forgiven. Now, let me talk about this for a moment, because depending on your weight, how much you weigh, your body will endure alcohol poisoning to a certain point before it begins to affect your brain, your liver, your heart. Okay, it will put up with that poison for a little bit. Okay, the standard the world or the police use is about one drink per hour. One beer, one glass of wine, one shot of liqueur, one per hour. Now, the lighter you are, the smaller you are, the less you can endure. The heavier, if you're a 300 or 400 pound man, you could slosh down a six pack of beer in a half hour and you wouldn't be affected at all because the alcohol is penetrating your flesh and your brain and stuff, but it's being absorbed by your tissues much more rapidly. You have more lungs to respirate the alcohol out. Okay? So all of that is dynamic, and it's all really how do you measure when you get drunk? And I heard a fellow say about a month ago, and I agree with it, when you start to feel tipsy, you're drunk. Start to feel it. When you start, like with the kombucha, when I say, oh boy, I'm feeling kind of tipsy, I recognized that idea, and I said, well, I can't go beyond that. If I start feeling tipsy or drunk, or losing control of myself, I can't go anywhere near that. And so, going back to the standards for a minute, for me, I can't have any alcohol. Except kombucha. Very, very lightly fermented. and I enjoy that. I recognize the benefits of it, that kind of thing. And I do use grape juice, new wine. I do use vinegar medicinally. But it's very dangerous for me because I was a drunkard for 23 years. I could fall back in that ditch very easily where you might be able to drink a glass of wine and have no problem with it. Now for the youth, I want to explain to you that the world wants to draw you into this thing. And my recommendation is absolutely abstain from it. But you know, if I saw you again, you're 25 years old and you have a glass of wine in your hand, you're not drunk, I can't condemn you. I can't biblically condemn you, I just don't see it. But if you're drunk, and you know when you're getting drunk, you know it's going to happen, it opens up these things that it's just dangerous. It's like playing with a loaded gun around Lydia. Let's get our guns out and play with Lydia. That doesn't make any sense. It's dangerous. It's dangerous, okay? So we want to be very careful to make sure we set a personal standard for ourselves and for our families and then abide by that. Did you hear that? You're all in a very few short years here. You're going to be married, have husbands and wives, and you're going to be your own family. You need to set your standard for your family. And it seems like some people are a little bit weaker, like they say the Irish, right? I'm Irish, and the Irish are very weak to getting drunk. So they have a proclivity to be a bunch of drunkards. And they prove it in their culture in Ireland. But sin is a choice, and if drunkenness is a sin, it's a choice. But a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast leavens the whole lump. So we have to be very careful with this thing. I am not promoting drinking with this teaching. What I'm promoting is a Romans 14 attitude, because Romans 14 talks about it. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 14, 21. Open your Bibles to Romans 14, 21. It specifically talks about wine. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So, if I were a teetotaler, I said, absolutely no alcohol in my house, my family, I can't have it. If we're going to have fellowship, you can't drink wine or kombucha. What do you think his obligation to do is, according to Romans 14?
Be not drunk.
Be not drunk. But going back to the kombucha idea. So I forbid it for my family. I don't think it's godly. I think it's a sin. And but brother, Josh, he drinks kombucha regularly. He doesn't get drunk. He thinks it's medicinally it's good for him and his family. And so he, what does he do? He has two options. What do you do, Josh? Yeah, don't bring it around. Don't drink it. Don't stumble your brother with it. Or I could put the shoe on the other foot and say, well, all right, I'm not going to stumble Josh. If he thinks it's good for him and it's medicinal to him, I'm not going to stumble him by calling him a sinner and saying, you're sinning by drinking kombucha when I don't see you getting drunk. Does that make sense? But if I did see him get drunk, I would say, be not drunk, Joshua. I'd warn him as my brother, right? So here's the issue. In Romans 14, there is allowance for wine. There's an allowance here for somebody to drink wine or to forbid drinking of wine and bear with your brother. Okay, my brother thinks it's a sin. I'm not going to drink wine in front of him. If he thinks it's a sin to eat pork, it's not kosher to eat pork, and so why are you eating pork? Brother, we're not going to eat pork. Around you, we're not going to eat pork. If it's a sin to you, we're not going to stumble you. We're not going to try and serve you a barbecue because I know it's a sin to you. Right? So we apply Romans 14 that way. All right, let's talk about some medicinal purposes. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33 to 34, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So, wine has a medicinal purpose in the sense it's an antiseptic. Remember we talked about water being purified by wine? Well, in the Navy, in the old Navy days, they would purify water with rum. They would take rum alcohol and put a little bit in their water, called it grog, and the captain of the ship would reward his hard-working sailors with grog. Because it had a little bit of alcohol in it, they could feel good drinking the grog. But it's also the antiseptic is the primary thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, I mentioned it earlier, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So obviously this instruction wasn't a sin. Paul was telling Timothy, here's a good method or a good way to defeat the problem you're having with your stomach. the alcohol in the wine or in the rum or whatever is being used, it kills the bad bacteria. In Proverbs 31:4-7, King Lemuel's mother speaking to him, it said, is it not for kings, O Lemuel? Is it not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink? There's that word again, intoxicating. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So here the king's mother is telling him, listen, don't drink because it's going to affect your judgment. Who are you to judge, O King Lemuel? No one's supposed to judge. That's what sinners tell us all the time, right? But we are supposed to judge. You need to judge. You need to develop good discernment, good judgment. First, of yourself. What standards are you going to set for your life? Are you going to live this way? Are you going to live that way? Are you going to live good or evil? How are you going to live? Who do you want to please? Me? Seek to please the Lord Jesus. You'll be fine. Well, let me keep reading the verses. In verse 6 it says, after his mother spoke to him about perverting justice, she says, give strong drink to him who is perishing. Huh? Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. There's two instances there. One, a person is dying. Did he jump out? Wow. So one person is perishing. The other one is bitter in their heart or in their mind about something that's happened in their lives. Okay, so it says take a little kombucha for your heart. Have a glass of wine to be merry in your heart. Not to get drunk. Doesn't say get drunk there. But for the one who's perishing, who's dying, give them a strong drink. Why would that be? A painkiller. Alcohol has often been used in the past, historically, to kill pain. They're about to do, in the Civil War, they would, without any anesthesia, but maybe a shot of whiskey, cut somebody's leg off that had to be amputated with a saw. Right through the flesh. Here, bite the bullet. Give them a bullet inside of a rag. They're biting this bullet, and the doctor is tearing through the... Now, keep in mind, their leg has been blown off. It's got to be amputated because all this shredded flesh is just infection. So all that's got to be cut off. And the way to get that done, they're perishing, right? They're going to die if he doesn't get this thing done. Give them a shot of whiskey, tell them to bite the bullet, and that little bit of pain reliever helps get them through that surgery. Okay? Kind of gruesome, huh? It is. Yeah, the flesh destroys a gruesome thing. All right. We're up to church government qualifications. And I'll just give you these verses here. Because I don't want to get into a teaching about church government. But there are regulations concerning the elders and deacons who might be over you in the future. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. And you can just read all the way to verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 to verse 8. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Now, let me quantify this verse. I'll just read it to you and we'll talk about it momentarily. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accuser, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Here we see in the church government, elder women, older women, who are to teach the younger women how to be good wives, how to be good mothers. I can't teach you how to be a good mother. I just can't. I'm not. Jenna knows more about motherhood in the last year than I ever have learned in my whole life. Right? So how can I teach you about motherhood within the fellowship if I've never experienced it? Now I can teach you about fatherhood and my thoughts on motherhood, but the real experience of it has to come from a mother. Amen? It's got to come from a mom. Is that right, moms? Yeah, it's got to come from a mom. So women need to instruct the younger women. Excuse me. I won't say elderly. Elder women need to teach the younger. So we can continue the tradition of keeping ourselves pure in our community. All right. The conclusions of this matter, or these matters, this teaching is...
Be not drunk.
I'm not stopping until I hear it preached.
Be not drunk.
That was pretty good. One more time.
Be not drunk.
That is the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the standard that you need to set for yourself and for your family and your life. Be not drunk. I can sit here and tell you all kinds of horrible drunken stories of what happened to me in the 23 years I lived in drunkenness, regular drunkenness. It's absolutely horrible. Don't go there. Learn from my sin. So you don't have to sin against God. Amen? Anybody else a drunkard that before you got converted? Anybody else ever had any experiences with drinking beer?
Even if it was just one time?
Daniel got drunk, or not drunk, he got sick, so he got intoxicated.